if you'll follow along, Romans chapter 1. Romans chapter 1. I feel very strongly that verse by verse teaching and preaching, that is, verse by verse through the Scriptures, is the only way that God has ordained that we do this. The Word of God is His power. The Word of God is His power. A preacher of the Word is commanded to preach it, to preach the Word of God. And Isaiah said, line upon line, precept upon precept, line upon line. He repeated that, precept upon precept, here a little, there a little, verse by verse. In season or out, Paul told young Timothy, preach it in season or out. It's mostly out of season right now. Men would rather see signs and wonders and miracles. And our Lord said that about an evil generation. He said, they seeketh a sign. But the Word of God, He said, preach it in season or out. He said, preach all of it, not just what you understand or what you believe, and leave out some of it, all of it, the whole counsel of God. The Apostle Paul said, I haven't shunned to declare all the counsel of God, all of it. A preacher is not sent to tell what he thinks about the Word of God either. His opinion, not his thoughts or opinion. God said, my thoughts are not your thoughts. My ways are not your ways. So the minute a man says, well, this is what I think, he's wrong. Everybody has an opinion, don't they? And some would say, well, everybody has an interpretation of the Bible. No. The Bible, people, God's Word is not to be interpreted so much as just declared. I don't know of one preacher I have any confidence in. There aren't many. As I've said before, I'm ashamed to be grouped with this lot of fellas called preachers. He's money hungry, name hungry. But there's no preacher I have any confidence in who interprets the Bible, but he just declares it. He's just preaching it, so what it says. Not our thoughts, not our opinion, not man's commentaries on it, but God's Word as it is. And don't twist it. Don't make it say what it's not saying. Don't corrupt it. That's what Paul said in 2 Corinthians 2:17. He said, there are many which corrupt the Word of God. That they corrupt it by taking away from it, by adding to it, by perverting it, by coming up with all different translations of it. If you keep fooling with something, you'll have it so different from the original that it won't even resemble it. That's what all these, they're not versions, they're perversions of Scripture. Don't twist it. Peter said, they that are unlearned and unstable do wrest the Scripture. Or twist it. They that are unlearned and unstable. So, preaching is declaring the Word of God as it is, what it says, line upon line, precept upon precept. And Romans, the book of Romans, is the foundation of scriptural teaching, doctrine. The book of Romans is the foundation of who God is, what man is before God, and who Jesus Christ is, or what salvation is. All right? The book of Romans. And it's all plainly taught here in the book of Romans. All right? Let's get into it. And if you want to know what this church believes, so to speak, not that it really matters. If we're the true church, it does. But what we believe is not really important, but it's what this book says. All right, but if you want to know what we believe, you'll find out if you stay with us through this study of Romans. All right, verse number one. Paul, a servant of Jesus Christ, called to be an apostle. Now, he's addressing these people at Rome, and he says, and he's telling them who this letter is from, Paul. But really, Paul didn't write this. He took dictation. You see, listen, I just partially quoted this verse. 2 Peter 1, verse 20 says, "No prophecy of the Scripture is of any private interpretation or personal interpretation, but prophecy came not in old time by the will of man, but holy men of God spake as they were moved by the Holy Ghost." All right? Paul was moved by the Spirit of God to write this letter, and there are many proofs of that. This is God's inspired word because, well, there are many proofs, too many to number. But here we are, nearly 2,000 years later, reading this, and it speaks just as clearly and plainly and relevantly to us as it did to these Romans years ago. And men have tried to destroy it, but here it is. Here it stands. The Word of God. "Forever, O Lord, thy word is settled in heaven," the psalmist said. All right. Paul. He doesn't say the most right Reverend Holy Paul, does he? He doesn't say Reverend Paul to the Romans. He just says Paul. Why? Well, that's his name. He doesn't say Reverend Paul. Why? Because he's not Reverend. And I'm any more than I'm Reverend. No mere man is a Reverend. I don't care if these fellows take that title. Psalm 111, what does God's Word say about Reverend? What does God's Word say about who's called Reverend? Where does it say call a man Reverend? Psalm 111, verse 9 says, "Holy and reverend is his name." Whose name? Paul's name? No, his name. The word reverend means to be in awe of and fear of and have a fearful respect of. And no mere man is worthy of that title. Paul, just a man like I am. I'm just a man like you are. A sinful man. Don't deserve that title, reverend. There's one reverend. His name's Jesus Christ. Mark it down from the Scripture, what this book said. Reverend. Paul doesn't say the most holy father. Christ said that. Then he said, "Don't call any man father. You have one father." He's not holy either. Not holy. He's a sinner. Like Paul. And read on. He says, "Paul, a servant of Jesus Christ, a bond slave, a called messenger, called to be an apostle." I dealt with that this morning in the Bible study. We're studying the book of Romans in that as well. But I talked about this thing of being called to be an apostle. There are no more apostles today, people. There are no more apostles because the apostles had these three qualifications. They had to see the Lord. They had to see him with these eyes. Paul did. The rest of them did. They had to see him. Secondly, they had to have received from him their commission or their call. And Paul had that. The Lord said, "You preach." Many people. He called him. And then they had to have the qualifications, the miracles, the signs, and the wonders. And there are no more of those today. I don't care what they're doing. But these fellows, if anybody raises the dead, I'll believe he's an apostle. Because that's what they did. If anybody really truly heals a blind man, I don't mean a man who's nearsighted or who has cataracts. I mean a blind man. Like Bartimaeus, and I believe he's an apostle. If anybody truly heals a man who's born lame, never walked before, I don't mean with a wheelchair or a cane, I mean who's lame, who's had cerebral palsy and lame, then I believe he's an apostle. But more importantly, read on. called to be an apostle separated unto the gospel of God. If any man preaches the gospel and does those things, then I'll believe he's an apostle. Because that's what the apostles were called to do, and that's what a true preacher of the gospel is called to do. Nothing else but preach the gospel. Preach the gospel. Separated unto the gospel of God. Separated unto the gospel. That's what he wants to do. That's what he is called to do. That's what he's sent to do. He's not sent to entertain people. A preacher's not sent to entertain people. He's not sent to win friends and influence people. Although, I want to have friends, but Paul said in another place, he said, Have I become your enemy for telling you the truth? See, the apostles, all the apostles were not well like men, per se. Every one of them were killed but one. The prophets were not well liked men of their day, like these most of these pinhead preachers are today. These effeminate hospital visiting wolves in sheep's clothing who are out to just win church members. That's not what a preacher's all about. Try to get church members. Now he's sent to preach the gospel, to declare what God has said. Whether anybody believes it or not. Whether anybody likes him or not. And like the prophets, they were all killed. And the apostles, our Lord said, they'll hate you for my name's sake, didn't it? He said, you shall be hated. Well, separated unto the gospel of God. Look at that. Verse 1 says, it's the gospel of God. It's God's gospel. It's God's gospel. He's the one that thought it. He's the one that authored it. He's the author of it. He's the one that first preached it. In Genesis, he's the first one to preach it to the first fallen man, Adam. Genesis 3:15. He preached it to Adam and Eve there. It's God's gospel. And look what it concerned. Look what the gospel is. Paul said, woe is unto me if I preach not the gospel. Verse 2, which is? The gospel of God, which he promised before by his prophets in the Holy Scripture. In other words, it's no new gospel. This gospel, people, did not originate in the New Testament. It's no new gospel. The apostles were not bringing a new message. As a matter of fact, in Acts 17, I believe it is, the apostles came to a town in Athens. And it's written there, it said that these Athenians liked nothing more than the telling and the hearing of some new thing. Tell something new. Something new. And Peter said in another place, he said, this is no cunningly devised fable on our part. Some new thing. The preaching of the gospel is not a new message, but it's the oldest message. The oldest one. It originated in the Old Testament. The Old Testament. And when our Lord, I want you to look at Luke chapter 24. Look, I was going to quote it. But Luke chapter 24. Look over there with me. When our Lord preached, what did he preach from? Any preacher preaches from God's Word, doesn't he? If he doesn't, he's not a preacher. Not called to preach. What does he preach from? The Word of God. Well, what did our Lord preach from? First time he stood up as a man, 30 years old, that's Jewish manhood. He stood up in the temple in his hometown and opened the scriptures and given him to read. And he read from Isaiah 61 and he read the Word of God. He read the Word of God. The apostles, what did they preach from? The Old Testament. That's what I'm saying. And whenever the apostles talk about the Word of God, what book were they talking about? The Old Testament. The Old Testament. Right? Look at Luke 24. Luke 24. And look at verses... Luke 24, it says verse 44.
Look over there. Now, let's look down at verse 27. And this is when our Lord appeared after he rose from the dead and appeared to two disciples on the road to Emmaus. And it says in verse 27, beginning where? At Moses. That's Genesis, Exodus, Leviticus, Numbers, Deuteronomy, four, five books. And all the prophets, Isaiah, Jeremiah, Ezekiel, and so forth, Daniel. He expounded unto them in all the scriptures. What scriptures? Old Testament. The things, and what is in the Old Testament? What's it all about? Look over at verse 44. Look over there, Luke 24, 44. He said unto them, these are the words which I spake unto you while I was yet with you, that all things must be fulfilled which were written in the law of Moses and in the prophets and in the Psalms. That's all the Old Testament is. What's it concerning? Christ said, me. You see, the Old Testament, men were saved back then the same way they're saved now, through faith in Jesus Christ. His person, his work, his blood, his righteousness. Right? Oh, yeah. Our Lord said, Moses wrote of me. Didn't he? He said, Abraham rejoiced to see my day. Abraham rejoiced to see my day, and he says he saw it, and he was glad. They had faith in the same one. You see, Old Testament believers, they looked to a Christ who was to come. He hadn't come yet, but that's who they looked to save them, through his blood and his righteousness. And then the New Testament believer and us, we look to the one who has already come and who is coming again. You see. And back in the text here, that's what he says here in verses 2 and 3. He says, it's the gospel of God which he promised before by his prophets in the Holy Scriptures concerning his Son, Jesus Christ. Concerning him. This gospel is about God's Son, what he has done, who he is, what he has done, about God's Son. Look at it. He said, he's concerning his Son, Jesus Christ, our Lord. Our Lord. Christ is Lord, whether men make him that or not. I get so tired of hearing that statement today, and I believe it's blasphemy. Based on what God's Word said. Because it said, Peter preached at Pentecost. He preached to all those people at Pentecost. And he said, you with wicked hands have taken and crucified the Lord of glory. He said, God hath made this same Jesus whom you crucified both Lord and Christ, didn't it? We don't make him Lord. God made him that a long time ago. God made him that from the foundation of the world. God gave him all power and authority from the foundation of the world. He is our Lord. He is all men's Lord, whether they acknowledge it or not. Salvation is to merely know it and understand it. It's to know and understand that he is Lord. That he is Lord. And we are in his hand. This Jesus isn't, he's not like they say today. What will you do with Jesus? Oh, no. Oh, no, it doesn't say that in Scriptures anywhere. What will you do with Jesus? The question is, what is this one who is Lord going to do with us? He's not in our hands, people. He's seated on the right hand of the Majesty on high, the Scripture said. He's not in my hands. I can't control him. I'm in his hands. I'm in his hands. This gospel, look at it, verse 3, concerning his Son, Jesus Christ, our Lord, which was made of the seed of David according to the flesh. And he says that because he said there are many false Christs will come, and I made mention of that Farrakhan fellow, Louis Farrakhan, and others who have come in the past. And if we had time, I would show you through the Old Testament and Micah and Isaiah and so forth how it says that he must be born of a virgin. The Christ must be born of a virgin. Why? Because he can't have the seed of man in him. He can't have sin in him. He's got to be sinless.
he must be born in Bethlehem. That's where God said his son would be from. Thou, O Bethlehem, out of thee shall he arise. He's the Christ out of Bethlehem. He called from Nazareth, Egypt, and everything concerning the Christ, which is written in the Old Testament. That's reading. You've got to understand something of the Old Testament to have the right Christ. He's the same yesterday, today, and forever. He's no different God, no different Jesus. Same one that was prophesied out of old. And the Old Testament tells where he came from, everything he could say and do. You've got to have the right one concerning his son, made of the seed of David. And I will quote you this, Isaiah 9:6. Isaiah 9:6 says, unto us a child is born. Now, there was a baby born in Bethlehem 2,000 years ago, nearly 2,000, a baby, all right? But Jesus Christ, Christ, the Lord of glory, wasn't born 2,000 years ago. Oh, no. The rest of that verse says, unto us a child is born, but the Son is given. Son of God, the eternal Son of God, who was with the Father from the beginning. As Scripture says in John 1, in the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. All things were made by Him. And without Him was not anything made which was made, and the Word was made flesh and dwelt among us. He said, a body hast thou prepared me. A body, a baby's body, and this eternal one assumed it. Okay? Jesus Christ. And that's the reason we don't worship on Christmas. We don't worship some baby in a manger because he's not a baby anymore. He was at one time, but just for a little while. Now he's an eternal God that's seated on the throne in heaven. He's not a baby. All right? And that's the reason we don't make much of that pagan holiday called Christmas, nor Easter, nor all of these things. Why? We worship a living Lord seated on a throne. All right. Concerning his Son, Jesus Christ, our Lord, which was made of the seed of David, according to the flesh. Read on. Verse 4. And he was declared, he's still talking about this gospel concerning Christ, he's declared to be the Son of God with power. With power. Look at John 17 with me. John 17. How much power does he have? Does he have as much power as men will let him have? They say, make him Lord. But God said he already did that. They say, won't you let Jesus into your heart? Won't you accept him as your personal Savior? And these things are not in the Scripture, people. They're just not in the Bible. Those terms are just not in the Bible. They say God wants to save you if you'll let him. Where does it say that? I tell you what it does say. It says, Isaiah, it says, God will work, and who will let it? He said, I've purposed it, I'll do it. Isaiah 46. It says, known unto God are all his works from the beginning. Acts 15:18. Doesn't it? Look at John 17. How much power does Christ have? How much power a man will let him have over him? All right, look at it. John 17, these are out of the mouth of Jesus Christ himself. Verse 2, he says, he's praying to God the Father, as thou hast given him, the Son, as thou hast given him power over all flesh. How much power? All power. Over who? Who will let him? No, all flesh. That he should give eternal life to as many as what? As let him? That's not what it said. As many as thou hast given him. Call his name Jesus, the angel said. Why? he shall say who? His people. His people. A people that God gave him before the foundation of the world. Yes, elect. That's what this book says. 27 times in the New Testament. His people. His people. He has all power, the Scripture said. All power over all flesh. All power. I've used this illustration before. I may have used it last Sunday. And, you know, I don't claim to be some real smart preacher. I don't have very many illustrations. And what few I have, I keep repeating them over and over again. These people that come have been coming for years. They've heard every illustration I have to use. It's the reason I have to use my horse sometime. He'll come up with new ones. That young preacher went to that farmer's house, you know, and said, Farmer Jones, won't you come to the revival meeting? And he said, God wants to save you if you'll let him. The old farmer said, no, don't want to. And the young man said, well, please come. God wants to save you if you'll let him. He said, no, I don't want to save him. I don't want to save him. And the preacher said, well, farmer, he said, Mr. Jones, he said, if you won't let God save you, then he'll send you to hell. And the old farmer said, nope, I won't let him do that either. He said, if he tries to save me, I won't let him. Tries to send me to hell, I won't let him do that either. How much power does Jesus Christ have? Only the power that men let him have? He said, all power is given unto me. Didn't it? He's declared, Romans 1 says, he's declared to be the Son of God with power, with all power. Declared to be the Son of God, read on, according to the Spirit of holiness. He's declared to be God's Son, according to the Spirit of holiness, or that is, because of a holy life. I don't care what Pope Paul says, he's not holy. You take off all those white robes and that fish head off his hat, he's just a wrinkled old man like we are. He's just a man. And he has lustful thoughts running through his mind, his heart. He's a sinner. He's the worst. He's a self-righteous sinner. He's the worst. He lets people call him Holy Father. He's the worst. He's the chief of sinners. He's not holy. There's one man who ever lived on this planet who's holy. Truly holy. Turn to Psalm 24. Psalm 24, okay? This is one of the scriptures that we use just all the time in reference to Christ. Because this declares what it means to stand before a holy God. If God is holy. And for us to be accepted by God or stand before God, we have to be holy like God. Can we do it? No. All right, let's read this. Psalm 24. It says in verse 3, read it. Who shall ascend unto the hill of the Lord? Who shall stand in his holy place? Well, here he said, he that hath clean hands. That is, who has never performed any sin. Because the Scripture says the soul that sinneth must surely die. Doesn't it say that? Doesn't the Scripture say that? The soul that sinneth must surely die. Who can say he's never sinned? Who can say that? One. Read on. And a pure heart. Not only does a man or a woman have to be sinless in deed or in actions, but in motive, in heart. It's got to be someone who's never even thought about sin. To go before God and have God say, I accept you. Isn't that what this says, Stan Anderson? Who can say that? One. Only one man. Read on. Who hath not lifted up his soul unto vanity, or that is, who has never in his life
live for anything but because the Scripture says all is vanity. But a man who's never lived, or a woman who's never lived in this life for anything but the glory of God. Who can say that?
Just one.
Or never sworn deceitfully. Never told a lie. Never, no idle words have come out of this mouth. Nothing but thanksgiving and praise. No murmuring, no complaining, no nothing but thanksgiving and praise and holy things out of his mouth. Who can say that? Huh? Read on down here. Verse 7, lift up your heads, you gates. Be ye lift up, ye everlasting doors. Somebody's walking into heaven. There's a man in glory. There's a man walking into heaven. God's going to open the gates of heaven to a man, the Scripture said. Who is it? Verse 8, who is this King of glory? He's the Lord. The Lord Jesus Christ. There's only one. Christ came to this earth and he said, who can convince me of sin? And they tried, but they couldn't. He has clean hands, a pure heart, never lifted up his soul unto vanity and never sworn deceitfully. And God accepts him. And God said it from heaven out loud. He said, this is my beloved Son in whom I'm well pleased. There's one man whom God Almighty is well pleased with, and that's Jesus Christ. And you know he's only well pleased with anybody else by faith in him. Must die, the Scripture said. Without the shedding of blood, there's no remission of sin. Right? Blood's got to be shed. Who can do it? Only Christ can. And Christ did, and he shed his blood for those people that God gave him to pay for their sins, past, present, and future. Well, I'll be accepted by God if I live from this day forward a holy life. I can't do it. We can't do it, can we? Who can say they've done it? Who can say they've lived perfectly? Paul was an old man when he wrote to Timothy. And he said in 1 Timothy 1, he said, this is a faithful saying worthy of all acceptation that Jesus Christ came in the world to save sinners of whom I am the chief. Paul was 60-some years old when he said that. He didn't say, I was a sinner, now I'm a saint, now I'm a goody two-shoes, and I don't ever sin again. I am a sinner. Well, what's your hope, Paul? What's all your hope? How are you saved, Paul? How are you going to make it to heaven? By living a good life? No! By Jesus Christ living that life, Paul. That's what it means to have faith in Christ. Believing that what he did, why he came, he did it for you. When he went to that cross, those sins were laid on him. By his stripes, I'm healed. And God declares me. That's what it means to be justified. That's what it means to be justified by faith in Christ. God declares us holy, innocent, through what Jesus Christ did. Now, does everybody believe that? No, because Paul said in Romans 10, man, here I am preaching, going through the whole book of Romans. I'm not at verse 3. But, or 4, Romans 10, he said, many are ignorant of God and going about to establish their own righteousness and have not submitted themselves unto the righteousness of God. Christ is the end of the law for righteousness to everyone that believeth. Not what I do. Well, here I am, Lord, I'm a good person. No, there's none that doeth good, no, not one, the Scripture says. I mean good in the truest sense, with a perfect motive and a heart, and without flaw. None that doeth good, no, not none righteous, that is perfectly holy and right. None, no, not one, but Christ. Well, I'll do this, I'll do that. Well, that's fine, but don't expect God to accept you for it. No. Ephesians 1:6 says this, and there's several people in here that can quote it. We are accepted where? Say it. In the Beloved. We are accepted not because of what a good person I am, not because I join a church, not because I come to church, not because I baptize, not because I, anything, but because of He. Him. See, it's concerning His Son, declared to be the Son of God with power according to the Spirit of holiness. That declares who He is because He's lived a life that only the Son of God could live. And by the resurrection of the dead, look at that, verse 4. He's declared to be the Son of God by the resurrection from the dead. All these other past so-called messiahs like Buddha or Krishna, or there really never was a fellow named Krishna. That's a fable. But Buddha, whoever it may be, Confucius or Allah, not Muhammad Allah, but Allah, are false Christs because they didn't rise from the dead. It says here, He'll be declared to be the Son of God by rising from the dead. Rising from the dead. See, they thought He was gone. When they put Him in the grave, they said, well, that's it. There's been a bunch before Him, and they're dead, and they're gone. Their bones are with us. And there'll be some more after Him, and their bones will be in the grave too. But there ain't no bones over there in Jerusalem that belong to Jesus Christ, because He came out of that grave. And that declares, that means that everything He said is true. It's true. Everything He said about Himself. Read on. All right, let's read on. And we could dwell there, and I just have a few more minutes, though. All right, He's declared to be the Son of God. It's gospel concerning His Son, who's declared to be the Son of God with all power, according to His Spirit of holiness or a holy life, by the resurrection from the dead, by whom, verse 5, by whom we have received grace and apostleship. By Christ we have received grace. See, salvation is by grace. Ephesians 2:8, by grace you're saved. As a matter of fact, everything we are and everything we have is by grace. What does grace mean? Unmerited favor. Grace is a gift. Paul said in another place, he said, now, if salvation is by grace and it's not of works, then it's by grace, not of works. Lest any man should glory. He said salvation is either by grace or it's of works. Because if it's of grace, it can be works. Or grace wouldn't be grace and works would be works. Now, let me illustrate that. Let me drink. All right. I asked Brother Stan Anderson there to cut my grass. And I'll give him... Boy, I tell you, but now, Stan, it'd be, start to say $10. That wouldn't be enough. I'd give you, whatever, $100. Bush hogging and all that. And Stan does it, and he comes to me, and I give him $100. No, I didn't. I didn't give him $100. He earned it. Because I said, you cut my grass, and I'll give you $100. All right? Now, that's works. Right? He earned it. Now, wait a minute. If I just up and give Stan $100, which I don't have, Stan, I'm sorry. I've got 50 cents. I don't even have that right now. I spent all that yesterday. But if I just up and give him 50 cents, now that's grace. He didn't do anything to earn it, did he? Unmerited gift. All right? Salvation is by what? Ephesians 2:8. By grace are you saved. Romans 1:5. By whom we have received grace. Unmerited favor. It's not grace works. It's not works. Or works grace. It's not God's grace plus my works. Or it's not Christ's blood plus what I do with it. Mm-mm. Grace. totally a gift, 100% a gift. God said, now listen, this is what God says. He said, now this do and live. The law came by Moses. And what does the law say? Do this and you'll earn eternal life. There was a young fellow came to our Lord and said, good master, what must I do to inherit eternal life? And the Lord said, well, you know the law. Keep it. And he didn't know the law, did he? Because the law is spiritual. It requires perfection in heart. Well, he said, I've done it. He said, I've done it. All these things I've done from my youth up. The law says this, do and live. Law came through Moses. But grace and truth, how a man is truly saved, came through Jesus Christ our Lord. Isn't that what Hebrews said? Grace and truth. Grace came. The law says this, do and live. And we approach the first one, all right? Thou shalt love the Lord thy God with all thy mind, heart, soul, and strength. Broke it? I wish I could do like old Barnard did one time. You know what he did? You told me this, Ed, didn't you? He bought 10 glasses. 10 brand new glasses. And he brought them up in the pulpit with him. And he said, now this is the law of God. He read that first one. Love God with all your mind. Thou shalt love the... Who can say that? And he took every one of those glasses one by one and busted them to pieces. Broken. Broken. And he said to offend in one point. Didn't he say this? To offend in one point is to be guilty of it all. Doesn't matter if I've kept 9. And you haven't. I haven't. But to offend in one point is to be guilty of it all. You've broken it all because it's God's law. One point's the same as the other. And we've broken them all. We go down the law, down the line. And the law is much deeper than the Ten Commandments anyway. But Christ didn't break one of them. He lived them perfectly. Perfectly. And by Him, we have received all those that believe Him, trust Him. And that's by grace even, isn't it? Even faith is by grace. You see, we don't even plead faith before God. We don't even plead faith. We don't come before God and say, well, I'm saved because I believe Jesus. Why did you believe? Why does anybody believe? There was a day when I didn't believe. I didn't give a flip for Jesus Christ. Didn't care a bit. Then all of a sudden, one day, I did. Why? Why? Ephesians 2:8. By grace you saved through faith, and that, what? Quote it. Not of yourself. It's the gift of God. Even faith. Because God chose a people, called them by the gospel, and by the Holy Spirit gives them faith. Says believe. Believe. By nature, we say, no, I'm not interested. By grace, he says, you are interested, aren't you? No, yeah, I am, all right. Called. Called. That's what irresistible grace means. That's what it means. All right. By whom we have received grace and apostleship. And let me just go down through here. And in verse 7, he says, verse 6. Among whom are you also the called of Jesus Christ? The called of Jesus Christ. Christ said, all my sheep will hear my voice, and they'll follow me. And that's the reason we don't use any other means than this. This is what God said to you. This is what He said do. You remember the story in Ezekiel where He said to Ezekiel, He said, He sent him down to the cemetery and he... Valley of Bones, and he said, can these bones live? Can these bones live, Ezekiel? And Ezekiel said, I don't think so, but you do, you know. And the Scripture says in Ephesians 2:1 that we're dead in sins, doesn't it? Dead. That's what it means to have no interest in God. Dead. Dead.
It says, "And you hath he quickened who were dead in trespasses and sin." Can these bones live, Ezekiel?
Well, I don't. Doesn't look like it, Lord. What am I supposed to do, Lord? Well, Ezekiel, have a puppet show. Have a puppet show and have a ball team for the kids that are buried out there. Have a gospel quartet. Boy, these bones like good gospel singing. They'll love that. I tell you what, stick a $10 bill under the pew wherever every bone is. And that'll bring them in.
They're dead. They're dead. What did he say to do, Ezekiel?
Preach. That's it. Don't use any gimmicks or tactics or tricks or don't use anything else. You mean I'm not supposed to use sing, yeah, but not to bring people in. Do it for the glory of God. Do what you do for the glory of God. Let everything be done for the glory of God. But for salvation of people, to bring people in, preach. What? Line upon line, precept upon precept. My sheep are going to hear it. They're going to hear my voice. And that's the green pastures that the Lord who is their shepherd leadeth them into, maketh them to lie down in it and rest in those green pastures and those still waters that they drink from. Christ, the water, the Word. Preach, preach the Word. Nothing else. Don't add to it. Don't take away from it. And don't use any other means but the Word of God. All right. Joe, you got a closing hymn picked out? 199. 199.